Good morning, friends. It's good to be back with you in this virtual way. I hope that you are settling into this new normal that has caused us to have to change our lives in so many ways. I am so thankful for the technology to be able to do this. I'm thankful for all of you who take the time to watch this. I've told you this before, and you've heard this before, but I'm constantly reminded of what Martin Lloyd-Jones said when he said that he wouldn't even walk across the street to hear himself preach. And so for those of you who are taking the time to sit down and watch this, thank you. I trust that it'll be encouraging to you, but I'm sorry for the pain you have to endure as we walk through these times together. Let me give you a little bit of an update as to the direction I want to go with teaching over these next handful of weeks, as it looks like we're settled into this for this routine for a little bit anyways. It was my intention over the course of the spring to finish the book of Ecclesiastes and then to do a short series on the book of Philemon and to have my other college leaders teach on the book of Jonah at the end of the semester. It doesn't look like we're going to accomplish those things. And then in the summer, I was going to do a series on Sunday mornings on the fruit of the Spirit and just walk through each of the different fruits of the Spirit and have my leaders on Wednesday nights do biographical sketches of different characters of the Bible, different men and women and their character traits and how God uses them, and ultimately pointing to His faithfulness and His kindness and using all kinds of people to accomplish His purposes. And then in the fall, I wanted to take off and begin doing 1 Peter, and I was going to do 1 Peter on Sunday mornings and then eventually have the leaders on Wednesday nights do a series called Route 66, which is not original to me, but that title's not original to me anyways, but it's a message on each book of the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, 66 messages, and you do one message on each book and you capture its theme and you bring to bear the implications regarding that theme and highlight some of the major portions of the book. Well, it's still my intention to do those things. Everything's just kind of backed up. And so as far as the summer and then the fall, I think in the summer when we get back together, Lord willing, in a handful of weeks, we can get back into Ecclesiastes and then go into Philemon and Jonah, and hopefully by the fall be able to start 1 Peter in the Route 66 series. But that left out the fruit of the Spirit. And so I decided that over the course of these next few weeks, however many there are, I'm going to do what I was going to do in the summer with the fruit of the Spirit. And so that's what we're going to do beginning today. We are going to look at these marks of our Christian life, these fruits of the Spirit that are produced by the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers. And it's my intention over these next handful of weeks. Today I'm going to introduce this series and talk about it generally, and then next week will be love, joy, peace, and so on and so forth over the course of the next few weeks. But what I want to do with each of the fruits is I want to give you a good understanding of what that fruit is in the context of Scripture and what that fruit looks like. And then I want to talk about how that fruit manifests itself in our lives as believers. And so that you can look at your life and evaluate your life and see that you're growing in Christ-likeness. As you are doing what you are doing in obedience and striving to be more like Christ in this progressive sanctification, the Spirit of God is producing fruit in you. And you should be able to see that fruit as evidence in your life and evaluate your growth and continue on in your walk with the Lord, being encouraged with those things. And so that's my goal with this. But as we begin this morning, I want to read for you this text out of Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 16 and read through verse 23. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these things are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So what I want to do this morning is I want to give you, in some sense, an overview of this study. And as we read through these verses, a theme probably jumped out at you, especially in the beginning of the verses. And it is this theme, it is this reality that should have jumped out at you, and that is that the believer is constantly at war. The Christian life is a war. You are a soldier in this war. You are undergoing different battles on a daily basis. And this text captures that reality, especially in verses 16 and 17. We need to think of ourselves like one of those nations in the Middle East who are constantly at war with the nations around them, constantly fighting. There's missiles going back and forth. There's invasions. There's different things that are on the horizon as far as each country is concerned, different battles they face on a daily basis. That's how we are as Christians. The Christian life is one battle after another. It's a constant war that we have to fight in and day out. And this text tells us why. It tells us that the reason that we are in a war is because we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit as believers, and so there is this war that's taking place between the Spirit and the flesh. The flesh being that residue that is left over, that is waiting for the full consummation of redemption at the end of the age when we get new bodies. And so, as we have been positionally sanctified, we have been set apart unto God, we are now being progressively sanctified because we are still in this flesh and it desperately needs to continue to be undone. It needs to be dealt with on a regular basis because it is waging war against the Spirit. It is the residue of what is left. It is the reason why we still battle with sin in this life. We have not reached perfection. We have not reach glorification because we still have this flesh that has been captured and captivated and immersed with sin. It has been overcome with sin. And so yes, we have been saved. Yes, we have been redeemed. But we're waiting for that day when Christ gives us a new body, when we are glorified and this flesh is done away with and we are given a new body that doesn't have the sin principle residing in it any longer. But until that day, we're in a war. Verse 17 tells us that we are in this war and that the flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. They are battling against one another. What are some of the battles that believers face in these areas? Well, you have 1 John chapter 2, which explains to us the reality of these different battles, the temptations that we face as believers. As he tells us, John tells us in chapter 2, verse 15 of his first letter, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." You have there highlighted in verse 16 the three main battles that we fight, the three main temptations that we have to go against on a daily basis. That is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. John says that's not from the Father, but it is from the world. And so we have this temptation that resides within us, this sin principle that is there, and it manifests itself through these temptations and causing us to lust with our eyes, to lust with our flesh, and to be prideful in our lives. We are to fight against these things. These conflicts, these temptations create a conflict in our lives. Because the Spirit who dwells within us is perfect. The Spirit who dwells within us is divine. But the flesh which resides with us has a sin principle that is indwelt within it. And so those two realities continue to collide as we are tempted by the lust of our eyes and by the lusts of our flesh and by our boastful pride in life. The Spirit is constantly combating those temptations with the truth of the Word of God. And it's this ongoing battle, this ongoing war that we find ourselves in on a regular basis. You see how this works itself out in verse 17 in our desires. As it says, "But the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please." A simple example of this would be in a marriage relationship. And for those who are married, they understand that there's conflicts that arise in their relationship. And it's because usually one person sees something this way or has an opinion about this or thinks that this is the way something should happen, and the other person sees it in a completely different way. And they become opposed to one another concerning that idea, concerning that thing that they want to accomplish or whatever it is. And as a result, there becomes this conflict. And they become at odds with one another. There's a fight that ensues when each one of those holds on to their own ideas and their own objectives. Well, that's what's happening in our lives on a regular basis between the Spirit and the flesh. But the difference is the two marriage partners are both sinful people, and so there's definitely pride involved and those kinds of things in those conflicts. But with the Spirit and the flesh, the Spirit is perfect, but the flesh is completely and totally heinous and wicked and vile and corrupt with sin. And they're opposed to one another and they're fighting against one another. Verse 16 tells us how we fight against the flesh and tells us how we have victory against the flesh. It says, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, according to what the Holy Spirit has called you to be. You walk in the Holy Spirit by His power. And it says, "You will not gratify the desires of the flesh." You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Well, what does that mean? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 talks to us about what it means to walk by the Spirit. And this is a text that you are familiar with, certainly. But I just want to draw this connection together for you. Verse 18 of Ephesians 5 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. A person who is filled with the Spirit will walk by the Spirit, will carry out the desires of the Spirit, which is obedience to Christ, obedience to the truth. So the command here is, don't get drunk with wine. Don't come under the power of another. Don't come under that kind of power. Don't come under that, but come under the power of the Spirit. You need to submit to the Spirit. You don't submit to the stupor of being drunk with wine. You submit to the authority of the Spirit in your life. And then there are a number of participles that carry out what that verb is talking about, how to be filled with the Spirit. And verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to God the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And so you have worship. You have that corporate worship that's supposed to take place in the body of Christ. And that's one of the ways, one of the means that God uses you to be filled with the Spirit as you speak to one another in those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. You're coming before the Lord in worship. But not only are we to worship, we are to be filled with thanksgiving. Someone who is thankful is someone who is filled with the Spirit, a believer who lives a thankful life, regardless of the circumstances that are going on in his life, regardless of the issues of life that he's facing, regardless of the troubles and the trials and the tribulations, is living as one who is filled with the Spirit when they are thankful. Because they're thankful for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. They see this life as a gift from God, regardless of what's happening, and they are grateful to Him for that gift, and they're grateful to Him for His love that He has set upon them. They're grateful to Him for the fact that He has given His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to demonstrate that love to them. They're grateful that regardless of what happens in this life, they are established and set for eternity, and they are going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ forever. They live in light of that reality, and therefore they are thankful in all circumstances. They're thankful in all things. That's a person who's filled with the Spirit. A person who is filled with the Spirit is then also one who is subject to one another in the fear of Christ. They live in the world of submission. They submit to Christ as Lord. They submit to their authorities in their life that God has placed in their life. They are subject to one another in the sense that they defer to one another. They sacrifice one another. They show love to one another. Because they're subject to one another, they want to not have their own preferences, not have their own needs and desires met, but to humbly defer to others so that the best is done for them. They live in a Philippians 2 mindset. They do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in everything, in humility of mind, they sacrifice for one another and they love one another. So that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That's what someone who is filled with the Spirit looks like. They are heavily involved in private and corporate worship. Their life revolves around worshiping God. They are thankful in all circumstances for all things because they're thankful to God. Their eyes aren't set on the circumstances around them. Their eyes are set on God, and so they're thankful people, and then they're submissive people. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, but how is one filled with the Spirit? The parallel passage to this is in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, very similar language is used, is Paul is talking here. He's just told them in the first part of the text to set their minds upon Christ, who is seated in the heavenlies, and to fix their minds upon Him. And then he tells them, but they have to consider the members of their earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, and evil desire, and passion, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And then he gets to verse 12, and it says, here's what they are to put on. He tells them in the first five, in verses 5 through 11, what to put off, what their life is to look like as a Christian in terms of what they put off. And then in verses 12 through 17, and what they put on and what they're supposed to look like and what their life is to be. And he gets down to verse 14, he says, but beyond all these things, put on love, which is the bond, perfect bond of unity. Then here we go in verse 5. Here's this similar language. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see that similar language there, don't you? And then verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to who? To God the Father. Very similar language. This defines for us what it how a person is filled with the Spirit. how a person then walks by the Spirit. It's verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The word of Christ, the word of God, this inspired, inerrant, authoritative, sufficient word that God has given to us as a gift, that God has given to us, as Peter tells us, for all of life and godliness. This word of Christ is to richly dwell within us. Certainly that happens through personal study. That happens through worship as you sing the word and you're filled with the word of God as you reflect on that truth. It happens as you sit under the truth of the word of God in a setting of preaching or teaching. As you are, you're having these words come into your mind through either reading or hearing or saying, and you're meditating on them. You're chewing on them like a cow does his cud, and he just continues to regurgitate it and chew it over and over and over. That's what it is to be like for a Christian. They're to let the word of Christ dwell within them richly. It's not about sitting down for 10 minutes and reading your Bible in the morning. It's not about checking off your to-do list that you did your reading plan. It's not about that. It's about the word of Christ dwelling in you richly so that the implications of the truth begin to affect the way that you think, they begin to affect the way that you speak and the way that you act and the motives, the very motives of your being. We are commanded to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And friends, if you are going to walk by the Spirit and you are going to have any ground in this battle against the flesh that is raging day in and day out, then you must let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly. It just so happens we've been given a unique time for this to happen. I hope that you are consuming the Scriptures. I hope that you are allowing them to wash over you. I hope that you are immersed in this truth right now, taking full advantage of the time that God in His wise providence has given you to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I hope that you're taking time to look at the different Bible teachers who are out there who have put messages out for free all over the internet, and you are allowing the Word of God to be preached to you constantly. Because it is when the Word of God is dwelling in you richly that you are filled with the Spirit and you are going to walk by the Spirit, and then you're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh, the desires of the sinful nature. The result then of walking by the Spirit or being Spirit-filled because the Word of Christ is dwelling within you richly, the result then is the production of fruit in a person's life by the Spirit of God. Jerry Bridges rightly said, he said, we are responsible to clothe ourselves with Christ-like character, but we are dependent on God's Spirit to produce within us His fruit. We don't produce fruit. Well, we might think we're doing a lot of things for the kingdom of God, a lot of ministry, a lot of helpful things, but God knows our hearts, and if we have false motives or anything like that, that's not producing fruit. God produces His fruit by His Spirit as we walk by the Spirit and carry out His will by living according to His Word and His truth. And as you look at the text, again back in Galatians chapter 5 that I read just a moment ago, beginning in verse 19 through 21, you have what the flesh produces. You have the characteristics that the flesh produces. And then verses 22 to 23, you have what the Spirit produces, the fruit of the Spirit, this study that we are in. I want you to see that contrast. Paul lays it out there. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. 15 evidences of the flesh. 15 things that the flesh produces when it is allowed to win the battle. This is what characterizes unbelievers, is the production of the flesh. And though as Christians, when we aren't properly walking in the Spirit, when we aren't obeying the commands of Christ, when the Word of Christ is not dwelling within us richly for whatever reason, and we've wandered, as often we are prone to wander, as that song tells us, and we do at times display some of these characteristics of the flesh, these characteristics that are here in verses 17 or in verses 19 through 21 should never characterize us completely. And let me just say right now, if you're watching this and you listen to me as I read through verses 19 through 21 and listed those 15 items that Paul tells us that it is the flesh produces those things, those characteristics, and you think about it for a moment. You think about your life. You think about those things characterize me. Maybe not all of them, but some of them. Maybe all of them. And friend, let me tell you right now what you need to do. You need to come to Christ, because if this list characterizes you, you don't belong to Jesus. You don't belong to Him. You can't be characterized by this stuff and belong to Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're told that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And this can't characterize you. You can still battle with it. You can still fight with it, because all of us are going to do that on a day-to-day basis until we're in the kingdom of God, until we have new glorified bodies without the sin principle, without the flesh waging war against us. We're still going to battle. But as Christians, we can't be characterized by this. If you are, the Holy Spirit is working on your heart right now, I plead with you to turn from these things. That's what we call repentance. You turn from the sin. You turn from yourself. You turn from the world. You turn from Satan, and you turn to Christ. And you fall on your face before Him. And you plead with Him for mercy and forgiveness. You submit to Him as Lord, trusting that He alone is God, that He lived the life that you were supposed to live, but He did it perfectly. You did it completely and totally in sin. And that His life lived, and then His death for you as a sacrifice is what is required for you to be purchased out of your bondage to sin. And so you bow before the King and you trust in Jesus alone as the only one who can save you, the only one who can forgive you, knowing that He didn't stay dead. He did cry out, "It is finished," on the cross, and there He crushed Satan. There He crushed sin. There He accomplished the salvation that the Father had Him to do. But that He rose again to prove that His Father had accepted that sacrifice on the cross. And you today can become a new creation by turning to Jesus Christ and bowing your knee before Him, pleading for His forgiveness and saying, "Lord, I want to follow You. I trust in You alone." So I plead with you, come to Him today. If you read verses 19 through 21 and they're a reflection of who you are, then friend, you're not in Christ and you need to come to Christ today. But then we see the contrast to this, and almost also, let me just say, believers, if these things are, if you're battling with some of these things more than others, and You need to plead with God to root these things out of your life. I don't know about you, but in this time that we've been kind of isolated and put into these places of kind of waiting to get back to normal life, the Lord has revealed all kinds of idols to my heart. So much selfishness and pride and arrogance. So many things that He's rooting out of my own heart, and I hope He's doing that for you as well. And so as you look at these things and say, man, that does sound like me right now. And then turn to God and ask Him to forgive you and to root out those idols in your life and to replace that fruit with the fruit of the Spirit, which is contrasted there in verse 22. This is what the Spirit produces. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Stark contrast. Those characteristics of the flesh in 19 through 21 just ooze with selfishness. These characteristics of the Spirit in 22 and 23 are completely selfless. The works of the Spirit worked in us and through us to evidence that new creature that has come about because of Christ. You know this contrast. This contrast is easy to understand. But an example certainly would be to think of fruit itself. There's good fruit. It tastes good. It's ripe. It's ready to eat. You eat it. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever bitten into a bad piece of fruit, you want to punch a brick wall, and you spit that thing out and you throw that fruit as far away from you as you can possibly imagine because it's disgusting. When I was in the DR, I had that happen. Though it was a ripe, good piece of fruit that everybody loved, I ate a mango. It was the worst thing I've ever put in my mouth. And so that thing got launched. But this is talking more about actual bad fruit. You bite into a bad pear that's rotten. There's nothing worse. It's terrible. It's disgusting. But you bite into that perfect, juicy peach, and it's the sweetest thing you've ever tasted, and it's refreshing, and it's wonderful. You see the contrast. You see the contrast. You, as a Christian, should be able to evaluate your lives and see evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. And then be able to evaluate your growth as a Christian as you see that fruit. This doesn't really leave a lot of gray area. There's such a stark contrast between verses 19 through 21 and verses 22 through 23 that you don't have to sit there and really ponder, well, am I being immoral? Am I being idolatrous? Am I being dissentious or factious? Am I angry? Or am I loving? Am I joyful? Am I peaceful? Am I patient? You can figure that out immediately. These fruits contrast in such a distinct way that you don't even sit there and ponder. You just need to look. You just need to sit down for a minute with the Lord and say, Lord, just give me clear eyes to see what fruit You've produced and what fruit the flesh is producing. And then, God, weed out whatever the flesh is producing. And Holy Spirit, please, as I walk in the Spirit, as I am filled with the Word of Christ, as You've called me to be, as I follow Christ and His commands and the Word of God, and You, I pray that You will continue to work out, that You will produce that fruit in me. And it'll be clear and it'll be evident. It'll be abundant. And not only will you be able to see it, but those around you will be able to see it. And you know, when everybody in the church is filled with the Spirit, filled with the fruit of the Spirit, you just have this wonderful community that is a wonderful taste of heaven, this side of actually being in heaven. That's the beauty of the church. And friend, I hope right now you long for the church. I long to get back in the presence of people, to be with the people I love in the church. Because this is what happens. This fruit of the Spirit abounds as people are filled with the Spirit. And we have this wonderful, loving, joyous, patient, peace-filled, gentle, kind, good, self-controlled relationship that takes place as a whole. And it's a wonderful expression of God's love to this world. And I hope you long for that. And when we can come together again, I hope you take full advantage and prioritize it fully in your life. My purpose in this study is to evaluate the different fruits that the Spirit produces so that we can evaluate our growth. And as we go through each of these different characteristics, we will know better what to look for in our lives and in our church and to be encouraged by, to be drawn closer together and unified by, and to give glory to God and praise to Christ for. As we close our time this morning, let me leave you with this question to ponder this week. And we all have time to ponder this week. What are my avenues for being richly filled with the Word of Christ? What are my avenues for being richly filled with the Word of Christ? List them, think about them, and then take advantage of them. And then are these avenues sufficiently leading me in living a Spirit-filled life? Is the Word of Christ filling me richly? That's what we want to know. That's what we want to ponder. What are the ways that can happen? What is that to look like in my life? And is it leading more of a Spirit-filled life? You know, in the relationships you have in your home. You know, if you're a Spirit-filled person right now, or if you are a strife-filled person right now. A lot of opportunities to think about this and to evaluate this truth. But take advantage. I want you to list those avenues. And I want you to take advantage of the various avenues you have to be richly filled with the Word of Christ. Because as you are, you're going to be filled. And you're going to be filled with the Spirit. And you're going to be able to walk by the Spirit. And you're going to be able to fight against and to have victory over the desires of the flesh. And become more like Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this reality that is before us here in Galatians chapter 5. Thank you, Lord, just for your kindness in bringing us to yourself and then by way of your Spirit producing these fruits in us. And we get to be the recipients of this fruit and we get to abide in Christ and we get to be a blessing to others as we are these types of people. And so, God, we ask you to help us this week to evaluate whether or not we're being, the Word of God is filling us richly, and whether we are a Spirit-filled person. And Lord, we're able then to evaluate the fruits in our life and see the growth and be encouraged by that. Challenge us, encourage us, change us, conform us more to the image of Christ. We love you. We're grateful for our time together, even in this unique way today. We give the glory to Christ in His name. Amen.